Got him. Got him, got him. Well, good morning, good morning. I think Harley touched all the announcements. If you're available, Calvary Chapel is having up in Farmington's having a pastor's conference this week, and that's not a conference for pastors. That's a conference where some of the larger pastors of local Calvaries, Joe Foch and those guys from Philly, are going to be there. So if you got the time and you just want to get built up and blessed in the Word of God, it starts Monday, I think, afternoon, and ends Wednesday, and you can go to one day, all the days, whatever, but I want to make you aware of it because it's a great time of edification and some awesome people who have been committed to staying faithful to the words of Christ and to the gospel of Jesus. So also, I think we're going to be working here Wednesday night. If any of you are interested in helping out, get a hold of Harley or me. We're at a point where we're pointing people in specific directions, so we might have too many, we might not have enough, we won't know, so let us know, and maybe we can put you to work. So other than that, we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, worthy is the Lamb. What a blessing to be able to sing about your worthiness today, Lord, but we pray the truth of it would really saturate our hearts this morning, and I thank you, Lord, as I pan across this audience this morning, Lord, how you've taken just people from various walks of life and various personalities, and you've assembled us together to be a part of your royal household, Lord, and to adopt us into your family. And because of that, Lord, that we should be so appreciative, because we recognize, Lord, that we're just pilgrims here. We're traveling through, and we're not home yet, but soon we will be home. And I pray today, Father, that your Spirit would just teach us your truth and challenge our lives, that we wouldn't fall into the complacency of the day, but that, Lord, that we would stay faithful to you and what you've called us to as your people. So we bless your name. We pray today, Lord, that we would just be teachable, Lord, that our hearts would be humble, that they'd be surrendered, and that we would embrace any truth that you want to plant into our lives. So use today, Lord, in our walks with you. Lord, bless our time together. Help us to see the needs that are here in this room. And may the giftings of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ be that which flows from our life, that we might be able to build one another up, that we might be able to edify one another, Lord, and strengthen one another as your return is so soon, Lord. May we be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 8, that's where we're going to be. If you've been at this church for a period of time, you know that we go through the Bible line upon line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. I don't like to go too long without not jumping back into a gospel. And all of it is of equal value, but there's just something about watching Jesus. There's just something about observing, not just what he taught, not just how he walked, but the way he did these things. And as I look at this, I'm reminded, you know, for us that we've got to make sure that we don't lose sight, holding so much onto the truth of God, that we don't lose the heart that it was written with. Because the Scripture tells us that knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. And I think there's just such a beautiful balance that we find in the Son of God that each one of us should want to pattern our lives after. You know, the most effective that we can be for the glory of God or for the work of the kingdom is to be the most like Jesus Christ we can possibly be. And as we go through this today, we're just going to see another encounter with an individual. Individuals meant so much to Jesus. An individual should mean so much to us. And I think we're going to be challenged a little bit once we get beyond this to some of the things that he taught, because Jesus has got some questions for the church today. But we're going to start in verse 22, and this is what he said. It says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him." Now, I think according to this account, this was an individual who had become blind. Okay, I think something had happened in his life, maybe a disease, maybe an accident, whatever it might be. But I believe this individual became blind. And it says here that he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, last time he just spit. This time he zeroed in his target, you know, GPS, his eyes. I'm spitting on his eyes. Okay, he spits on his eyes, and he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw, okay? Jesus can do anything he wants the way he wants to do it. But the bottom line is for you and I is just to keep being led by him, keep our lives in his hands. But he asked this blind guy if he saw anything. But look what he says here. He says he looked up and he saw men as trees walking. Now, one of the things I think we need to recognize is sometimes Jesus does the public touch, but oftentimes he'll do the private touch. And the public touch is the work that he's doing amongst all his people. But the private touch is that intimate touch for a personal work that he's doing inside of us as individuals. And that's what he does with this individual. But here's the problem. He let him out. And the problem is this guy didn't see men clearly. All right? Here's what the scripture tells us. And this is the thing that, because you look at this and you're like, well, why couldn't Jesus' touch just heal this guy right off the bat? He's going to have to be touched twice. But I think it was for our instruction. I think there's application in here. I think there's something that we need to see in a place that we have to put ourselves. Because he says he looked up and he saw men as trees walking. He didn't see men clearly. I believe what God wants to do in our lives is he wants to place a continual touch on each one of us so that we will have greater clarity as our lives go on. Here's the bottom line. I hate these things. I absolutely hate them. Half the time I forget them. I got to run back upstairs because I haven't worn them for years, halfway during worship, because I left them up on my desk. But I need these. You know why? Because my physical eyesight is on the decline. Unfortunately, that's what happens when you turn 30. What's so stinking funny? But I think for us is we need to make sure that we're allowing the continual touch of Jesus Christ on our lives. Though our physical eyesight might be on the decline, our physical eyesight, our spiritual eyesight will be on the incline. Listen to what this says in Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is as a shining light. It shines more and more unto that perfect day. I believe that God wants to continue to give you and I, as we grow, greater illumination and understanding of life and what this life really is and how God has designed this life and the value that he wants us to have while we walk through this life. God wants us to see people. Look what he says here. And it says that he saw men as trees walking, and after he put his hands again upon his eyes, he made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. That is what God wants us to see. He wants us to be able to see one another, and he wants us to see this lost world that we've been called to touch clearly. But how are we going to get it? You know how we're going to get it? We're going to get it by the continual touch of Jesus on our life. We have to make sure that we view this life through the lens of Scripture, because this is how you see through the heart of God. When we see people, when we see one another through this, we truly then will be able to see clearly. We need to recognize that people are the treasure that God sent his Son to die for. And we live in a day today where people, their behaviors, their actions, their attitudes, whatever it might be, might start to taint our view a little bit. But God wants us to see them the way that he sees them. God wants to see the very fact that he created man to be the image bearer of who he is. I think one of the greatest examples I see in the scripture of someone who is willing to look at others through the lens of God's word was King David. When King David was pursued by Saul, Saul was in sin. Saul went nuts. He had a form of insanity. His jealousy drove him crazy. He hunted King David, wanted to kill David, chucked his spear at David. I think it was a 15-year pursuit Saul had. And think about David continually on the run from this madman king, after God had already dethroned him spiritually, but he was still on the throne of Israel physically. And David had the opportunity to take him out, but he said this, "I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." Why? Because David had the opportunity. David took and chose to see Saul clearly. He saw, didn't condone a single thing that Saul was doing, but saw through the lens of God's word. He saw the value of Saul, refused to lift his hand against Saul. Why? Because Saul, even though he was in sin and going crazy, he was still an image bearer of God. I think it's so important for you and I that we make sure that we see through the eyes of the lens of the Scripture, and we see through the heart of God, that we might be able to maintain in this difficult day in which we live eyes of love, patience, grace, mercy, forgiveness, and truth. That's the way we have to see people. Or we will become cynical, critical, harsh, vindictive, and divisive. We have one of two opportunities. You gotta keep letting Jesus Christ touch your vision. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. And the world cannot cop an attitude at the world that it was called to reach. And we need to see one another with the eyes of Christ if we're going to be effective going out there and seeing this world through the eyes of Christ. So he says here that he saw every man clearly, and he sent him away to his house. And he said this, he goes, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? When God asks a question, God doesn't ask a question to gain information, because God knows everything. He's omniscient. But God asks a question for our transparency, that we might be able to come to a true conclusion about where we are at on the inside. If you remember the first time that a question of God was posed in the Scripture, it was posed in the Garden of Eden. Adam, man, where art thou? It's a question that God asks us all to today. I think it echoes through mankind's history, to mankind's present, right into mankind's future. Where are we? Where are we at with God? That's what he wants to know. Adam, where art thou? Because it's so easy to be hiding, and we can hide actually right in church. We can hide doing the right thing. We can hide looking right on the outside. But God is concerned about what is transpiring in here and what is going on with our relationship with him. Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? No, God is the king of GPS. He knew right where Adam was. The problem was Adam had to be honest with himself about where he's at. Are we sincere enough, transparent enough to be honest with ourselves about where we are really at? We have to be. And the Scriptures will show us if we keep an open and transparent heart before God. Where art thou? Here's the question that Jesus asked them. Who do men say that I am? What's the word on the street about me? That's what Jesus, what is the public opinion? What's being said out there? Because we can ask ourselves the same thing, but the reality is the answer isn't always going to be found in the lips, because anybody can speak it, but the actions, the answer is going to be found in the life and how people choose to live based upon what they think of Jesus Christ. We live in a day today where people think Jesus is a historical figure. He's a moral teacher. He's a get-out-of-hell-free ticket. He's my heavenly genie. He's a self-esteem program. Or he's just a name to be taken in vain. That's the public opinion by many people. And many people who have that view of Jesus Christ might even be sitting in church today. Many of them actually are sitting in church today. Maybe some of them are sitting right here in this church today. And they answer, John the Baptist. Why? Maybe because, you know, Jesus gave a similar message. You know, he called people to repent. You know, he wasn't afraid of the religious establishment, but told them they were hypocrites. You know, John told them they were a den of vipers. Very similar. One says Elijah, maybe because of the miracles. I mean, they couldn't deny the miracles that Jesus was doing in one of the prophets. And then he narrows it right down. But who do you say that I am? Who do you say? These are questions that we have to ask ourselves. Here's what it comes down to. But what about you? Now, don't give me all your theology, because your theology isn't always going to validate your profession. The fruit of your life is always going to validate your profession. So what we really believe about who Jesus is going to be manifested in our actions, behaviors, and attitudes. Those are all, the behaviors are all a reflection of what we truly believe. So the reality is you can say it all right here on Sunday morning, but you can leave here and the rest of the week you can be out there living in sexual immorality, drunkenness, pot smoking, and everything else. But you know what? The only person you're fooling is you. God wants to know, who do you say that I am? And as we study the scripture, I told you I hated these glasses. As you study the scriptures, we got to ask ourselves, who is he? Is he Lord? I'm going to tell you something with Jesus Christ. You read the Bible, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He doesn't drive tandem with us. He's Master, Lord, Savior, Creator, Redeemer, the way, the truth, the life. And matter of fact, on that, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. The resurrection and the life. The gift of God that brings eternal life. The child that was born, the son that was given, the everlasting father, the prince of peace, the coming ruling monarch of planet earth, the anointed one. Is our vision of Jesus who he lays himself out to be in the Bible? Because if it really is, it's going to affect who we are. It's going to give us a life that glorifies him and makes impact down here for our testimony and the witness of the gospel. If you will with me, go to Matthew 16, Matthew 16 and Luke 9 both camp out on this truth. A little bit more in depth here, Matthew shows us. You know, and Simon Peter answered him, I'm sorry, Matthew 16, 16. Same question, same account, just written through the eyes of Matthew. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want, you know, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the ones that the scripture prophesied about. I wonder in saying that if Peter, with his Jewish religious background, just where he was at in his course of life, I wonder if Peter, you know, I wonder if a lot of this, even though God gave him the answer for this, I wonder if in his heart, I wonder if he was thinking, man, you're the one I've been looking for. You're the one that's finally filled the hole in my heart, brought satisfaction and contentment to an empty life. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He said, hey, Peter, you didn't come up with that yourself. Okay, God gave that to you. It was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. But this is what he says. He says, and I said unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of the profession, this is what he says, I will build my church. All right? Now look it. It's Jesus' job to build his church. Remember in Acts, I mean, this is the first time the word church is mentioned in the scripture, and in the Greek it's ecclesia. It's literally the called out ones, okay? If you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, you've automatically been adopted into God's church, and we are the called out ones. What does that mean? That means that we're different, you know, from the masses. We're different. We've been called out. Our life has eternal substance to it because it has eternal perspective, and it has divine purposes to it, and we recognize that, and we live in communion with the living God who's alive in our life, all of our life, and we're a different people. But he says, I'm going to build my church. And how has he done it? He's done it on that profession that you're the Christ, all right? He's the Christ. He's the anointed one, the Messiah, the deliverer. And Jesus said to him here, and I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what that tells us? That tells us that the gates of hell, that Satan should be shaking over the message of the gospel, because it's what translates people out of his kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the dear Son of God. That's what Paul wrote to us in Colossians chapter 1, that here we see this, that God, through the empowerment of his word and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, puts the church on the offense, not the defense. We're not hiding in here as a group worried about what the devil's going to do against us in our life. No, we're equipped, we're encouraged, we're to provoke one another to good works because we go out into dark domain. And in that dark domain lays the very treasure that Christ came to die for. And God's looking for opportunities to co-labor in our lives to bring other people to saving faith in Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying here. And what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out and Peter indicted the Jewish leaders and the people that they crucified God's Prince, the Son of God, in that day, 3,000 people came to Christ. What happened? The gates of hell couldn't prevail against the anointed message that Peter had spoken in the life of unbelievers, and they came to saving faith in Christ. Why? Because Jesus said so. And it's the same spirit and it's the same message that God has handed the baton on to us in the end days to be speaking. And we need to be praying and looking for opportunities to share this. Because out there, we're to be knocking down the gates of hell. He says, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But verse 20 says, he charged his disciples that they would tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. How he must. He must. He was driven. There was no other option because the must was you and the must was me. We are the reason for the must. I pray we never get over the sacrifice Jesus made for us. I pray that we never get sick of hearing it or become so familiar with it that it doesn't have an impact upon our lives, but that we would recognize that all that he did was for us. For he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the reason for the must. You could turn back to Mark with me. So we're picking up in 31 of Mark, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Okay, so he's going to suffer, be rejected of the chief priests and be killed. If it ended there, we would be the most ignorant and foolish people on planet Earth today to be here. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15. But thank God for the last six words of this verse that Jesus spoke. And after 3 days, he's going to rise again. So we see here in the foreground of present suffering is the background of eternal hope. You know, tomorrow I'm going to do a funeral. And when I got saved and when the Holy Spirit entered into me, I came to this conclusion that a funeral is either the greatest celebration or the greatest tragedy you could ever be a part of. Fortunately, tomorrow it's the greatest celebration. It's a dear man that I'll be sharing at his funeral, and there's going to be hurt there, but there's going to be hope in that hurt. There will be pain, but there's going to be promises in that pain because in this life, we can't elude, we can't escape, we can't be exempt from suffering and rejection. It was the way that our master walked. But we've got something to hold on to when we do go through those things. That we don't have a hope-so hope, we have a no-so hope. That we don't have thoughts and theories written by poets over the years to cling to in the hope that maybe these things are true. No, we have the promises of Almighty God to get us through. And we recognize, like Paul would say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He's saying the suffering I have to go through in this life in my short vapor works a far more exceedingly weight of glory. When you're going through it as a Christian, the thing that lifts your heart above your circumstances is being able to see beyond the fire or the trial or the storm that you're going to face or that you're currently in. We got to see beyond it because that might be what's in the foreground, but look at what's in the background. In verse 32, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Look, even good intentions can take us in the wrong direction. Look what he says here. He said, but when he turned about and looked on his disciples and rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You think Jesus was calling Peter Satan? No, he was speaking to the influence. Satan was there on the scene, influence in Peter's mind, working through Peter's emotions and his good intentions, but taking him in a wrong direction. Look at, you can't go against what Jesus says. All right, remember, I think I shared this like months ago, that the moment that you argue with God's word, you embrace Satan's influence. That's what Peter's doing here. He's arguing with Jesus' word. And then who comes in and influences him? The devil does, but here's Jesus, you know. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, Jesus turned a rebuke on Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. You don't care about the things of God, but the things of men. Look, here's the bottom line. We need to recognize that our minds and our hearts are very fertile soil. And you choose what you allow to get planted there. That's why it's so important for you and I that Romans tells us that we need to be continually renewing our mind. Why? Because thoughts, feelings, emotions, satanic influence, you know, all those things can come in and they can start to guide the life in a wrong direction, cause us to believe the wrong thing. That's why Paul would write in Ephesians 6 that we got to put our armor on, man, and there's a helmet of salvation. You need to recognize that the enemy wants to aim at our thought patterns, get our thinking off. He gets our thinking off, gets our heart off, he can get our whole life off. And that's what was happening here with Peter. Well, I don't want the enemy influence in my mind. Well, neither do I. So what do? I stay in this. I stay in the Word of God. I allow it to be authority in my life. It's more important than what I think or what I feel, what God says needs to go. And when he'd called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, and here's where the invitation comes in. He says, whosoever will come after me, the other Matthew's account says, whosoever will be my disciple, he says, you're going to deny yourself. You're going to take up your cross and you're going to follow me. There is no such thing as a costless Christianity. There's no such thing as a costless Christianity. It's about what Jesus says. It's an invitation because you don't have to. You can sit here, you can live life your way, you can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's totally up to you. It's the foolish direction to go, but it's totally up to you. But this is what he says, that there's a cost. If you want to be mine, you're going to forfeit a pleasure, love, and life, maybe for the next 60, 70 years of your life, but you're going to be with me in paradise for the millennials and the millennials and the millennials and the millennials to come. He says you got to deny yourself. Paul writes in the book of Titus that we are called, that the grace of God came teaching that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We got to take up our cross. A.W. Tozer said that an individual who took up his cross wasn't coming back alive again. You see, back then the cross wasn't so sanitized. I mean, I don't think people wore necklaces and all that stuff and had these beautiful crosses on their walls. No, the cross was an instrument of death. That means that I am dead to myself. And I'm alive to Christ, just like what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. And he says, take up his cross and follow me. It literally means to take the same road. John tells us that we're to walk as Jesus. It's dethroning ourselves. It's really taking self off the throne of life and putting Jesus there. And it's really embracing him as master. That God, what you says goes. What you say goes. That's what we're called to as disciples. You know, I think it's very vague today. I think our country, at least not too long ago, claimed to be 80% Christian. Do you know the word Christian has become such a vague term, and the word Christian is only found three times in the Scripture. Three times, that's it. But the word disciple is found 272 times in the Scripture. And this is the definition of a disciple. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you want forgiveness, you want fellowship with me, and if you want forever with me, then this is the way you do it. You come after me. That means you're leadable. That means you're following. You deny yourself, take up your cross, and you follow me. The flavor of today, the signs of the end, 2 Timothy chapter 3, prophesied about. Men would be lovers of their own selves. Men would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That we would live in a culture that would be narcissistic, lovers of self, and hedonistic, lovers of pleasure. The very culture that we currently live in today. And God says, when all this stuff comes at you as a wave, I want you to go against the grain of it. And I'll strengthen you to go against the grain of it. And I will fulfill you and I will bless you for going against the grain of it. Because like Paul said, I'm not going to count my life dear unto myself. I'm not going to live for me. We live in a, look at today, man. People are so self-focused and everybody's so unhappy. Everybody's so miserable. Everybody's so depressed as a culture. Why? Because they're going the exact opposite direction of the direction they were created to go. And God has pointed it out in his scripture, the direction for you and I to go to be blessed. Paul says, I don't count my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy. He found joy in his life because he found joy in the sacrifice of living for a purpose that was greater than him, his feelings and his pleasures, but the glory of God and the work of the kingdom. So it's like going through life with a purpose and not walking around here aimlessly and purposeless. He says, that's what my disciple is. And I believe when we look at these scriptures that there's just this great necessity for a resurgence of personal Christ-like lordship in our life. That Jesus says, this is Christianity. That's true Christianity. True Christianity is discipleship. And it costs something. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. That's what happened with Moses. Harley was quoting Hebrews this morning. Remember Moses? He's in Hebrews 11, right? He forsook the treasures of Egypt. Power, position, prestige, all of that. He gave it all up for the reproach of Christ because he found God's call upon his life. Verse 36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now think about who's in the crowd here. Judas is in the crowd. Right? I mean, talk about red flag, warning flare guns going off. Here's Judas knowing his own heart. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Think about it right now, okay? There's a coming world leader that the Bible prophesies about. You see him in Revelation, Daniel, 2 Thessalonians, loaded through there. His name's the Antichrist. He's a human individual that's going to be possessed by Satan. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to gain the whole world. You and I will never get to the point of gaining what this individual in the future is going to gain. All right? So we know he's coming, but we also know his end. In Revelation 20, he gets caught, cast in the lake of burning fire. We've been warned. We've been shown. So we get examples like that, and we would settle for less? What's our soul worth? He says here, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Look at Judas gave his soul for 30 shekels of silver. Demas gave it for the world. People give it away. Will we? The only person that will is the person who believes there's someone or something out there that's more valuable than Jesus Christ. And you better believe that the devil will exploit that. He will give you that Philistine guy, that Philistine girl. He'll give you that job of corruption, whatever he needs to do to get you away from Jesus. You want to talk about gaining in this life? To live as Christ and to die is gain. Our gain is common. Until we see the value of our own soul, we'll never see the value of other souls. But Jesus did. Look at the perspective that he speaks from. Jesus emphasized principles that were outside of the temporal domain, outside of this temporal kingdom. He spoke from eternity because he's God. And he saw the things that were keeping people from becoming a disciple. And it's so important for you and I to be aware of the very fact that the enemy knows the chinks in our armor and wants to exploit every weakness. In the safest place that you could possibly be today from the wiles of the devil and from his devices is by putting your heart before God and asking him to enlarge your heart for him. That will take care of the chinks. Because the people who are going to finish this race and this journey called life down here in this battle zone, in this war zone in which we live, the ones who are going to finish the best are the ones who love him the most. I know it's not New Year's and we're not making resolutions, but I'm going to tell you something. You want to set a goal for yourself today. Figure out how to love Jesus more. Ask him for a heart to love him more. It'll keep you off the enemy's menu. It'll keep you close. And it'll make you a disciple that is so effective in this little vapor we have here called life before we go home. So, Father, we thank you that it's your heart to enlarge our heart for you. And I ask, God, that as a church and as individuals in the church here, for the leadership and for the people and for the youth, that, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would just grace us with the ability to love you to a greater degree. Lord, we just want our love for you to be on the increase. And I pray, God, that there would be a resurgence of personal lordship in our lives. That, Lord, what you say would go in our hearts, in our actions, in our marriages, Lord, in our parenting, and in the way that we do life. We want to do it your way, Lord. We want to fulfill your plans and purposes. Lord, I thank you that you give us scriptures like this to look at. And we recognize, Lord, that it's the life of sacrifice that really finds joy, finds fulfillment, and finds contentment. And I pray, Father, that the gain that we're really looking for is just a gain in our walk with you, the gain in godliness, the gain in contentment. I pray your blessing over the lives of your people here, Father, that by your Spirit that you just run the truth and your Holy Spirit through our hearts like a rototiller, Lord, and that you'd weed out the things in our lives that are unlike you, unpleasing to you. Lord, as we put our hearts before you, we just ask you to work in a dynamic way, that you'd be able to just use us as instruments of your glory, Lord, that even today, as we're here today, Lord, that maybe somebody needs a fresh touch of their vision, Lord. Without the vision, Lord, people perish, and maybe we're not seeing people clearly, Lord. Maybe cynicism and harshness and criticalness and Phariseeism, maybe that stuff is creeping into our eyesight, Lord, but you want our spiritual eyesight to become more keen, more sharp, and more like you, Lord, as we go on. I just pray for your healing balm, Lord, to hit the eyes of our heart, that we might be able to see men clearly, the way that David saw Saul. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And we pray this week that we would see the opportunities that you have for us to co-labor with you. Because we know, Lord, that the gates of hell won't prevail against your church, your people, doing your mission, your way, your message. You spoke, handed on to us. So help us, Lord, to see those opportunities, seize those opportunities. I pray you'd already ordain anointed appointments for us this week, Lord, to share the good news. In Jesus' name.
You can all stand.
Days rise again. So that's the song we get to go out on today, that there's great hope, there's great promises, because we have a Savior that left behind an empty tomb to remind us that he's with us. And I believe for everything he did on the cross, everything that he did rising again, and his willingness to have that 3-year ministry and the suffering and the rejection and the scourging and everything that he went through, we're going to offer our best to anything. We ought to offer our best to him. So God bless you. If you need prayer about anything, come on up. Have a great day.